Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The AIDS crisis in the United States and throughout the world has brought to our attention, perhaps more than any other event in history, the need for sexual purity. Thousands worldwide are dying from this dreadful scourge. And unless the experts are wrong, the numbers will soon be counted in the millions. Already there are millions infected, and all who develop full-blown AIDS will die. At least, that has been the case up until now, and nothing seems to be able to change that. Even if a way of preventing AIDS is found, those who are infected will die in the next few years. No one has survived the disease yet. What are we going to do in the short run and in the long run? Researchers around the world are working at breakneck speed to develop vaccines or other kinds of preventive medicines, as well as cures for AIDS. Some progress has been made. Lives are being prolonged through various treatments, but no cure has been found, and none seems to be on the horizon. If AIDS cannot be prevented, once a person has been exposed to it, or if it cannot be cured, how do we protect our people, young and old alike? Is there any hope that we can avoid a worldwide plague similar to the plagues which almost destroyed Europe in past ages? A professor from the University of Tennessee told a group of Memphis preachers that they must compromise the moral message they have been imparting to prevent AIDS deaths among young people. Dr. Gerald Golden asked the preachers to make some moral concessions in the battle against AIDS. Do preachers have a right to accede to Dr. Golden's wishes? If we preachers are spokesmen for God, we must speak His word in season, out of season. We are mere heralds and have no authority to negotiate. We must convey the message and the intention of the one who commissions us to preach His word. The Jackson Sun article mentioned the use of prophylactics as one way to reduce exposure to the AIDS virus. May preachers and other religious leaders recommend prophylactics as a preventive measure for sexually active adolescents or adults. The argument runs somewhat as follows. If young people are going to be sexually active before they get married, we should encourage them to protect themselves by using prophylactics. Let me change the wording of that argument and see how it sounds. If young people are going to be active in homosexual relationships, we should recommend that they protect themselves against exposure to the AIDS virus. Can you not see how this would increase the involvement of young people in homosexual sin? Listen to this example. If young people are going to shoot drugs, they should use clean needles to prevent their contracting AIDS. How does that strike you? Let me give you one more example. If young people are going to rob their fellow citizens, they should be sure to use safe guns. An unsafe gun might explode and kill the perpetrator of a criminal activity. My friends, there is no safe and moral way to commit an unsafe and immoral deed. Homosexuality is wrong, period. And not just because it might transmit AIDS or genital herpes or gonorrhea or some other disease. Premarital sex is immoral, always immoral. No unmarried person has a moral right to give his or her body to anyone. No unmarried person has a right to take another person's body, even with that person's permission. So-called safe sex will not bring a halt to the spread of AIDS. Those authorities who suggest it will are misleading and deceiving the American people. How does God Almighty look on those who claim to be His spokesman when they compromise the moral teachings of the Bible and recommend so-called safe sex? The Jackson Sun, Thursday, December the 28th, 1989, printed an article with the title, County Students to View AIDS Video. The article referred to the fact that a film supplement stars local students and doctors. Three questions were raised. Can you get AIDS from a public swimming pool? Can you get AIDS when you donate blood or get an injection? And can you get AIDS from a mosquito? Page B1. The answer to all three questions, according to the article, is no. Are they absolutely sure that the answer to all three questions is no? Dr. William Hazeltine, AIDS researcher at Harvard Medical School, disagrees. In Gene Antonio's book, The AIDS Cover-Up, Dr. Hazeltine made these observations. Anyone who categorically tells you that AIDS is not contracted by saliva is not telling you the truth. AIDS may in fact be transmissible by tears, saliva, body fluids, and mosquito bites. There are sure to be cases of proved transmission through casual contact. Page 5. The video referred to in the Jackson Sun article includes a brief discussion about safe sex and the use of prophylactics. But the physicians tell the students the only really safe sex is that in a monogamous relationship. I am happy that the doctors and public school officials throughout the United States understand the need for discussing the AIDS threat and what can be done about it. But I am tremendously disturbed at some of the approaches being used. Young people must be told that there is no safe sex outside the marriage bond. And even in marriage, one must be exceedingly careful whom one marries. Your marriage partner may be carrying the AIDS virus when you get married. The situation is critical in every way. It cannot be halted until AIDS victims are isolated from any sexual contact with others and until human beings cease to use drugs intravenously. Our preachers and others tacitly endorsing premarital sex when they advocate the use of prophylactics by unmarried people? Are we not telling our teenagers, it is all right to have sex, but you must not get caught? If my parents had used that approach on me, I am sure that is the message I would have gotten. Is it morally permissible to tell young people that it is all right to steal or to lie or to rob so long as they do not get caught? Dr. Golden compared the AIDS outbreak to a war, saying in times of war, certain moral guidelines are overlooked to further a cause. Just as the commandment, thou shalt not kill, is held in abeyance during war, some moral concessions need to be made in the battle against AIDS. Is Dr. Golden right when he compares the AIDS outbreak with war? Scripturally and politically speaking, it is appropriate to use that kind of language. We speak of the war on drugs, the war on crime, and the war on poverty. But it is unfortunate that many of those engaged in the war on AIDS do not understand the basic issues. Just as many have not understood the underlying causes of most of the carnal battles which have been fought among men. The main issue in the war on AIDS is moral behavior, disrespect for God's law as revealed in the Bible. If men and women would remain sexually pure, the war on AIDS would have been unnecessary. But from my viewpoint, the prospects for victory are very remote. It may get considerably worse before it gets better. in our war on AIDS, may we overlook certain moral guidelines? My friends, it is because we have overlooked these moral guidelines that we are now threatened so seriously. We have ignored the teaching of Scripture about fornication, adultery, and homosexuality, and we are having to pay the consequences. Does the Bible really mean what it says when it tells men and women that they are going to reap what they sow? Galatians 6, 7 and 8. When we sow to the wind, we shall reap the whirlwind. Hosea 8, 7. If men and women are sexually active only with their lawful mates, the AIDS threat would not have reached, could not have reached, its current magnitude. Churches, including Churches of Christ, are not free from the guilt associated with the AIDS problem. Many churches have been far more concerned about fellowship dinners, basketball games, and such like, than they have been about preaching the whole counsel of God. As someone has wisely observed, many churches have majored in minors. Church leaders have stood by silently, while preachers and theologians have been working like termites to destroy the very foundation of New Testament Christianity. How can any people have a consistent and true ethic when the Word of God has been effectively taken from their minds by weak, compromising preaching? Dr. Golden cites the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," as one example of moral concessions which we have to make during war. There are a number of problems with his illustration and his comments on it. The commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," should be translated, as it is in the New International Version, "Thou shalt not murder." If the good doctor did not know that, he should not have used that as an example. The law of God, as revealed in the Old Testament, did not forbid all killing. Instead, it required that certain criminals be killed. The definitive statement of this truth appears in the first book of the Bible. "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Genesis 9, 6. Human life, according to this verse, is so sacred that it cannot be taken with impunity. Some modern scholars deny that capital punishment deters crime, but the Bible never leaves that impression. Furthermore, God commanded Saul and the Israelite army to destroy all the Amalekites. They were to slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. 1 Samuel 15:3. The fact is that Saul lost his kingdom because he refused to comply with the Lord's directions. 1 Samuel 15:26. Under the Old Covenant, homosexuals were to suffer the death penalty. "You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." Leviticus 18:22. If a man lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20:13. I am not suggesting that the church or the government should initiate a program of killing homosexuals. That simply is not permitted under the gospel of Christ. But it should be evident from the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New, that we cannot compromise on the matter of homosexuality or fornication or adultery. Legitimate human governments under the Christian era have a duty to put to death those who take the lives of others. Please listen to Paul's statement of that truth. "For he," that is, the representative of legitimate government, "is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil." Romans 13:4. Can there be any doubt from this passage that the government has a right, even an obligation, to put to death certain classes of criminals. Instead of our making concessions on certain moral guidelines, we must exercise great faithfulness to all of God's commands. If the war on AIDS can be won, it will be won because responsible leaders, religious, political, educational, and moral, will combine their efforts to teach people the folly of heterosexual promiscuity, homosexual behavior, and the use of drugs. We must help young people and older ones as well to develop a moral approach to life which makes them fully responsible in every phase of their behavior. Fornication, adultery, and homosexuality are always grossly irresponsible activities, and not just because of AIDS or gonorrhea or syphilis, but because the God who made us and who knows what is best for us has forbidden these acts of rebellion against His law and against humanity. Dr. Golden expressed fear, a justified fear, may I add, that a good portion of our teenage population will be lost if they don't protect themselves against the AIDS virus. Unfortunately, there does not seem to be any doubt about Dr. Golden's gloomy forecast. Already, he affirms, AIDS is the 7th leading cause of death among children 5 to 14 years old. My friends, if that does not send up distress signals in your mind, I'm very much concerned about you. The nation cannot afford to lose hundreds of thousands of our young people to AIDS, or to drugs, or to beverage alcohol. We are going to have to do something, and do it soon, or we are in deep trouble. A few months ago, I listened to an interview on one of the Memphis television stations. A young man was asked if he was sexually active. He replied somewhat as follows, "Yes, and I intend to keep on being sexually active." He was then asked if the possibility of contracting AIDS would make any differences in his social behavior. He denied that it would have any influence on what he did. Is there any wonder that our nation is experiencing so many sexually transmitted diseases? Is a man or woman guilty of assaulting others when he or she is so irresponsible in sexual conduct? Could they not even be guilty of murder? A large portion of the American population mistakenly believe that AIDS primarily will affect the homosexual community. Until this time in the United States, that has been true. But it will not be true in the future. From all evidence that is currently available, heterosexuals will be seriously hurt in the coming months and years. That is already the case in certain African countries, such as Nigeria and Ghana, and also in Haiti. Maybe it is not too late to begin to teach our children and young people the moral values which will prevent their being sexually promiscuous. Teaching them to participate only in safe sex cannot change many of those who are vulnerable in this area. Parents must discourage their children from seeing movies and television programs which teach the very opposite of sexual accountability. Heavy metal music and MTV advocate moral values which will lead our young people into dangerous sexual situations. How should the churches respond to AIDS victims? Dr. Golden told the Memphis Ministers Association that preachers ought to offer spiritual counseling to AIDS victims and families. He raised a very thought-provoking point. If you cannot get a spiritual home in a church or a synagogue, I don't know where you can go. Dr. Golden seems to be saying that churches have probably been too slow, in offering help and comfort to those afflicted with AIDS. Obviously, preachers and other counselors cannot condone sexual immorality, but we can and must give AIDS victims and their families every form of help that is available. The costs, financial, moral, and spiritual, are staggering. Doctors and hospital bills average about $146,000 per AIDS patient. Thousands do not have and cannot get insurance and must depend on private funds to finance their illness. We must not turn away from anyone in need. The Apostle John asked, "But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" 1 John 3:17. John also wanted to know how Christians can claim to love God whom they have not seen when they do not love their brothers whom they have seen. 1 John 4:20. Are we obligated to help only those who are morally and spiritually faithful to God? Christians, whether preachers, elders, deacons, or others, must make themselves available for every tragedy which besets the human race. AIDS is certainly one of the most serious health problems that men have ever faced. We must devote our efforts to caring for the sick and the suffering. These responsibilities can be time-consuming and expensive, but the Lord expects us to do our best. The best we can do in the months and years ahead may not be good enough to stem the tide. But we must trust the Lord and work diligently to render whatever services we can. How do you think our Lord Jesus Christ would have responded to AIDS victims and their families? His dealings with lepers should give us some insight into what his attitudes toward AIDS victims would be. Our Lord taught that we should take strangers in, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, visit those in prison. Matthew 25:44. If we do not look after the needs of the less fortunate, we face condemnation in the final judgment. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these, the least, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Matthew 25:45-46. In the time which remains, let me make some observations and draw some conclusions. In dealing with the AIDS crisis, time is of the essence. As much as we might like to do it, we cannot back up and right the wrongs which have been done in this area or in any other. We can seek forgiveness from the heart of a gracious God, and we all must do that, whatever our sins. But we cannot undo our wrongs, whether in the sexual area or in some other. We have to begin where we are and do our best to correct the dreadful conditions which exist. How do we accomplish this goal? I want to make three suggestions. First, every one of us must work at building strong homes and families. The solution to the AIDS problem will not come from government. Although the government has a vital role in research, in law enforcement, and perhaps in other areas, nor can we depend on what churches and synagogues will do. Let us hope and pray that all religious leaders will have courage, wisdom, and the will to make significant contributions to resolving the AIDS situation. But the key to the solution of the problem is the home. There are a number of reasons for that. The home has children from birth until maturity. No institution has the potential for influencing young people's thinking and behavior like the home. Fathers and mothers are teachers, whether or not they are prepared for that role. They also may exemplify certain kinds of behavior, whether good or bad. Homes cannot depend on anyone else to do their work for them. They must learn what young people need and supply those needs. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Second, churches must specialize in preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And that, dear friends, means teaching the ethical values of Christ and of the apostles. There should be no question in anyone's mind concerning the Bible's message about human sexual conduct. The Bible specifically condemns all forms of sexual immorality. How can any preacher or any church leader excuse himself when he fails to tell it just like it is? Church leaders are going to have to give an account of their leadership before the God of heaven. That was Peter's reason for telling elders that they are not to lord it over God's people, but they are to be examples unto the flock. 1 Peter 5:3. The Hebrew writer tells leaders that they must give an account for their followers. Hebrews 13:17. My fellow preachers and church leaders, this is an awesome task. Please think about it seriously and follow God's plan as revealed in His Word. Third, all people that work with and have an influence on young people, in the home, in the church, in the school, or in the community, must model the kind of behavior we want our young people to adopt. If we older people commit sexual indiscretion, divorce our mates, lie and cheat, and act like heathen, what do we expect of our young people? Paul instructed a young man to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, which means manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. He gives very similar advice to Titus. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Titus 2:6-8. Of course, the same principle would apply to older Christians. We are to model the kind of behavior that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. If our discussions of the theme, compromising the gospel message, have raised some questions in your mind, I would be delighted to hear from you. If you have information on the AIDS problem which you think might be helpful to me and to my listeners, I would be grateful to know about it. We thank you for listening today. We urge you to listen again next Sunday. Until then, may our Heavenly Father bless you.